Anyhow, let's take up the scriptures at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We'll read the whole chapter, even though we're going to focus in on verses 13. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful, who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the army of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Lord, speak to us in your word today. I know many times, Lord, in my own private meditations, you have spoken to me through this chapter in so many different ways. And I'm a very frail and imperfect conduit today, Lord. So we need you to come meet with us. Lord Jesus, you've promised that when we gather in your name, you will be with us. And so I pray that you'll go out through this room today. And I pray, Father, that everything that we do here as we lift up your word and we expound it, I pray that it will make sense to the wisest person in this room and to the youngest person in this room. I pray that whatever our need is, Lord, the Holy Ghost will go out and convict and convince and challenge and do your work, Lord, so that we may leave here in the midst of your perfect will through the power of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, exciting chapter. Do you get goosebumps when you read that? Because I do. I want to talk a little bit this morning first about, we're going to see if this works, just a real quick overview. First, you can divide the book of, you can divide this chapter probably a multitude of different ways. But one of the divisions that I see here is that in verses 1 to 7, you have an explanation of what faith is. And we're going to get into that about its understanding. But really, faith is the way that we, is something that God has, it's not something unreasonable that God expects from us. Everything that we do in our life is in some fashion or another by faith. Not necessarily faith in God, but faith in other people, faith in whatever we might be facing. Whatever we, when you go out and drive a car, you're operating by faith. You're having a certain amount of trust that everybody out on the road doesn't have a death wish. Now sometimes your faith is misplaced, but we generally operate on faith. Learning couldn't take place if we didn't have the principle of faith as part and parcel of our existence, right? Because nobody really knows everything. And I know there are people that think they know everything. And there are a lot of scientists that like to tell us they know everything, but really they're depending on other people too. There's nobody in the older I get, the more you know you don't know, right? You think you're pretty smart when you're 20, 21 years old. You get to be 40 or 43 and you start to realize, boy, am I dumb. There's a lot I don't know. And so faith is necessary as just a regular principle of human existence. But faith is required to please God. We cannot please God without it. And so what I see in the first seven verses is you see Abel there telling us that we worship God by faith. You can only come to God by a blood sacrifice. Apparently, Abel was the only one that got this between him and Cain. Cain may have understood it, but he didn't want to follow it. Abel, by faith, said, God said, slay a lamb. God created the lamb, but God wants the lamb to be slain, so he cut the jugular and brought the blood sacrifice, and his sacrifice was accepted. And so that's how we worship God. By faith, we walk with God, too. Enoch teaches us that. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch, but there in the book of Genesis, you're probably going to want to keep your finger in Genesis 2 as we go throughout this morning's message. But you see that Enoch walked with God, and God took him because he was not. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I don't really know what that means, but wouldn't you like to walk with God? Wouldn't you like to walk with God? Would you have some questions if you could walk with God and talk with God? Oh, a long life's narrow way, just like the old hymn says, right? And then Noah tells us about the witness of faith. As we live our faith, you can't help but your faith come out. You can't help but tell others about this wonderful God that you serve. You can't help but tell others about the vengeance and the wrath of Almighty God that's going to come upon mankind. You can't help but bring those things out. There's a witness to faith as well. But we're just introducing. At the end of the chapter, you see faith's exploits. You heard that, right, in verses 32 and on. The cadence there is very short, abrupt. It builds in a crescendo. And you see all these exploits, being tempted, tortured, sawn asunder, all these different things that men and women of faith have done, both named and unnamed in the Old Testament. And, of course, we could probably put that into modern day. There's exploits of faith going on today, too. You know, Jason alluded to it when he was praying here this morning, that this is, it's nice to be in a free country and to be able to assemble like this on a Sunday morning. But we have brothers and sisters around the world, folks, that are assembling, and it costs them something to assemble. Would you be a believer assembling on a Lord's Day morning in Iraq where ISIS is running rampant? Would you be a believer assembling in China where the communist government has Christians outlawed? Would you be a believer assembling on a Sunday morning in Iran or Saudi Arabia where this satanic Allah will have your head for believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No, of course not. There's brothers and sisters around the world right now that are doing great exploits as well. This is a continuous story. It's not confined, so to speak, to the pages of Genesis and Revelation. God's word is, but the story of faith goes on until he comes. But what I want us to focus in on today is faith's example. And yes, I needed example. It's actually faith's character. But I've decided it's all examples of faith. But I like alliteration, so I used example. But at any rate, the character of faith, I think, we really see in verses 8 through 31. And so that's what I'd like to focus in on this morning. And it starts with Abraham. You all remember Abraham, don't you? Yeah, you remember what happened with Abraham. Abraham, of course, was what lived over there in Ur of the Chaldees. He's a pagan. He lives in a pagan land. It's an affluent land. Ur of the Chaldees was very affluent. And God speaks to Abraham. We don't know how God speaks to him. We don't know if there's an audible voice, if he speaks in the heart. But it's unmistakable. He speaks to Abram. And he says, get out from your country and go over to a land that I will tell you of. And then we're going to follow Abraham from Genesis chapter 12 throughout, all the way up till about 25, 26, we see Abraham's life. And it is this building crescendo of learning to listen to God and learning to obey God. But everything that God told him was predicated upon a promise. Now, you make promises to your children, don't you? Those of you that are parents in here, you've made promises to people. If you've had a promise made to you and it's been broken, how do you feel? It's never good, right? There's bitterness that comes from that. And so there's a certain amount of trust to believe a promise because you start to move things around according to that promise. My company has told me that I, and the government has told me, if I put money in a 401k, that someday I'm going to retire, if I do this wisely, I'm going to retire to Boca Raton. That's what they've told me. It's a grand promise. I'm going to, as long as I put my a certain percentage in and I do my retirement planning, everything will work out great. Maybe. You never know. Because they've made me a promise that they don't have full control over. They don't have full control over the free market system. They think they do, but they don't. They don't have full control. And it just might be, and usually my luck is, about the time I'm about ready to retire, the stock market will cut itself in a third, and I'll have no retirement, and I'll be sweeping floors at Walmart or something like that. But your faith is only as good as the person giving the promise. Abraham took a gamble. I'm going to believe God. God has promised me first that if I believe him and I go, he promised me two things, really three. One, that he's going to make me a great nation. And he's going to give me a land in which that great nation is going to occupy. And through that nation, by the way, this was God's plan, and this was obscure to Abraham. But really what we see God's plan was, he gives us the table of nations there in Genesis chapter 10. And then in Genesis 12, he says, but this is my way. It's the way of the individual. I'll take one man and I'll make from him one nation to reach the rest of the world and to bless the rest of the world through the Savior that I promised way back in the Garden of Eden. And so Abraham believed the promise. Why? Did you ever stop and think about that? Why would he? What did he have to believe? Other than maybe he heard an audible voice. Maybe if an audible voice speaks to you, you believe it. But there was something in Abraham that God saw and he said so. And it's that Abraham would believe him and God would count it to him as righteous. The promise is the basis of the covenant. Look and turn with me, if you will, real quickly to Romans chapter 4. I think we lose sight sometimes in, if we don't stop and meditate on all the people that God tells us about in the Bible. Sometimes we forget, and we tend to forget, how great their faith is. And that really only comes with meditating upon their circumstances. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Notice the word promise in there? Abraham was promised that he would be made a great nation, that he would have a son. And if you watch, if you go back and you read through the whole thing, Abraham's about 100 years old before Isaac's born. He's 99. Anybody in here over 70 or 80? You interested in having a kid? Think about what he had to believe. Think about how much he had to trust God that this would take place. He staggered not. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to deliver. Didn't matter that Abraham looked around him and saw a bunch of other 100-year-olds. I don't know, did they have a coffee clutch at Panera? Did they go in and they swapped war stories? I don't know. Do you think he ever got around with folks like that? And do you think the ludicrousness of sharing what God had maybe told him? You're going to have a son. Maybe he's around his 100-year-old buddies, and he's pretty lonely. I mean, it's probably the case. He's a pilgrim in a strange land, so that's probably not the case. But at any rate, what he's asked to believe is incredulous, and yet hasn't God done the same thing to each of us, for each of us? Isn't the gospel a bit audaciously incredulous? When you try to explain to people what you believe, do they raise an eyebrow at you? Is it incredulous to believe that God, who is holy, can justify me by faith? That he doesn't care how many good works I do. He doesn't care about what a good boy I am. All that he's looking for is for me to believe his word. That's all that he wants. Everything else is dung. All that he wants is for me to believe what he has to say. And when I do that, he accounts it to me as righteousness. That's pretty incredulous. It goes against the grain of everything that you and I believe, because we somehow believe that we can be good enough for God to accept us. But that's just not the case. Isn't it incredulous to believe, and you only know it because you've experienced it if you're a believer? Isn't it incredulous to believe that God can reach down and take a sinful man or woman who has given themselves to sin and take them up out of the dunghill and set them on high and convert them and redeem them and sanctify them and make them holy and give them a new heart and new desires and a new thought process? Is that not an incredulous thing to try to describe to a rational mind? And yet, you know that it's true by the faith that you've exercised, because you know it in your own life. When you look back at what you once were and what you are now, you say, how did that happen? It was the process of the Holy Ghost and the God fulfilling his promise that he's given to us in his word. There's an incredulousness to the very promise of the gospel that we're going to have victory over death. that we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the scripture says in Psalm 23, that God takes away the sting of death, that death is nothing to fear. Job called death the king of terrors. It's something that's constantly on our tail, isn't it? Always behind us. And you do not know when it's going to strike. And we've all gotten that news at some point that somebody just dropped over, didn't we? And you don't know. And all of a sudden, everything comes into clear focus at that point. Or you get some kind of news from the doctor that there's something growing inside you and you're given 6 months or a year to live or something of that nature. It's incredulous to think that God gives peace over the power of death and the power of the curse. But you know that that's the case, don't you? Because you've believed him. And you know that he has power over death and hell. It's incredulous to think that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. It's incredulous to think for us, in our rational minds, we somehow think everything's going to continue to go on as it always has. Of course, now we look at the world scene and we start to wonder, and I don't think everything's going to go on as it once has. But we have that nature to believe that everything's just going to continue the same. But God then takes us to the book of Revelation, and all throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament, he's showing us bit by bit how he is going to judge the world by fire, and he's going to form a new heavens and a new earth and a beautiful new Jerusalem that's going to descend from God out of heaven. It's incredulous to think that. Do you believe it? Of course you do. Because that's Father Abraham had many sons, that's why. We should sing that song, don't we? It's incredulous to think perhaps that there's a hell beneath our feet, that a holy God sends sinners to hell to suffer forever and ever and ever. It's hard for our finite minds to comprehend that. But the reason we have a problem with that, trying to comprehend that, folks, is because we don't understand the eternal nature of God and we don't understand his holiness. We simply have to believe that it's so. And once you start to believe, it all starts to make sense in some fashion or another. And God is completely justified in what he says and what he does. It's incredulous to think, perhaps, that we're going to have a glorified body someday, too. Anybody waiting for that? I know Pastor is right now. Hey, no kidney stones in heaven. No fat clothes in heaven, actually, either. I'm going to have my robe in heaven. In fact, I think we should go back to togas. I think Rome did have one thing right. But at any rate, in heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. Won't mean my glasses. I'm 43 now. I'm doing this. I hate doing that. You know what I mean? I go to read something and it doesn't work. This doesn't work. That doesn't work. Nothing works. I can't see anything, you know. I have vertigo, so I walk around and every now and then I'm driving in my car and I come to a stoplight and I feel like everything's still moving. That's a wonderful feeling. In heaven, that's all going to go away. It's incredulous to think it's going to go away because it feels like everything's tending downward. But, God be praised, I believe God. When God says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, I believe him. And that's what faith is all about, folks. Faith is predicated upon the promise of God, and he's made us plenty of them. I want to talk a little bit about faith's relationship to reason back in our text in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. The account, of course, is in Genesis chapter 22. We won't read that one today, because we'll be back in Genesis. But maybe read it when you go home. Rehearse it. Think about it. Meditate upon what God asked Abraham to do, and then meditate upon Abraham's answer to it. If you're a parent, you understand that what Abraham has been asked to do defies all reason. God is a God of life. He is a God of salvation. Why would he ask to take your 13-year-old son? And Isaac's not a little boy. And by the way, if you read the account carefully, you see a perfect type of the father and son. And Isaac knew exactly what was going on, folks. Isaac had faith too, because they went both of them together. When Isaac asks a question, he said, there's the fire, there's the wood, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham probably looks at him and says, God will provide a lamb. and they went both of them together. Isaac, a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows exactly what's going to happen. He is a willing sacrifice on that altar. And as Abraham is told to raise that knife and to cut the jugular of his son, to slay him in fashion as a sacrifice, to let the blood gush out, Hebrews, the Holy Ghost here in Hebrews, tells us how that can possibly be. Because Isaac didn't think he was coming down from the mountain without, or Abraham didn't think he was coming down from the mountain without Isaac. Because God had made a promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And God, and Abraham was audacious enough to say, I don't get how this is going to happen, but I know he's faithful. He told me it's going to be okay. He told me Isaac's going to be a great nation. So we're going to go up and we're going to do it, and I'll just slay him like he tells me to. I'm sure that he'll raise him from the dead. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what kind of faith that is? That, to think that the God who put the stars in the universe is going to take your son off of that altar and raise him from the dead. You see, we're often given in our society of erudite scholars and rational thinkers, we're often given a false choice. We're often given a false choice that, well, you can either have faith or you can have reason. And that's often, you might not realize this, but it's foisted upon us at every turn, and in everything that you look on the internet and every TV show, there's philosophy out there, folks, and it's always being pummeled. And we're being pummeled with this false notion that somehow I'm either a person of faith or a person of reason. Well, actually, I'm a person of both, and we all are. It's just a matter of which you put above the other. And God's order is that you put faith, reason is subject to faith, not the other way around. Okay? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I think I actually taught on this one night. I think Pastor had a kidney stone that night as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Turn also to Proverbs chapter 16. Mr. Bench likes this verse. Verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Faith first, reason second. That's God's order. God gives us a reasonable faith. Look, I'm not the brightest light bulb, okay? I'm dumb in a lot of ways, but I also know I'm not an idiot. I also know I'm not stupid. It took me 40 years to figure that out. Actually, it took me 20. When I was 20, I thought I was really, really smart. And then you get married and have kids and you realize you know absolutely nothing. And then after you know absolutely nothing, then God starts to build you again once you're in that humble spot. And I do know something. God's gifted me with a certain amount of intelligence. And we all know that, right? You have a certain amount of intelligence. I'm tired of this culture telling me I'm an idiot. I'm not an idiot. I believe this word. In fact, this is intellectually satisfying to me. As a matter of fact, this gives me a better explanation than your theories of evolution. This gives me a better explanation for the existence of evil, right? This gives me a better explanation for all of the wheres and the what fors that I have to face throughout the course from the cradle to the grave. This is satisfying to my mind as well as my heart. And that's the way God's made it. We're supposed to have a reasonable faith. And that's exactly what Abraham was meeting out on Mount Moriah. He has a reasonable faith. Can you see the logic that he went through? Slay my son? How am I supposed to slay my son? I can't slay my son, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God promised me that. He brought me here. He promised that. I'm here. I left Ur of the Chaldees. I'm here. He's never once wronged me. He's going to raise him from the dead. He came to a logical conclusion. Folks, that's what our faith is. That's the nature of true faith. True faith says, you know what, I might not be able to understand everything that God's asking. I might not be able to understand everything he's doing, but I do know one thing, God's good. God's good. And God has never once wronged me. And everything he's promised, he's always performed. And he's always come through, even in spite of my unbelief sometimes. And I've known it's him. And as you walk by faith, then you learn to subject your reason to that faith. Right? Rather than having so many people, oh, if I could just see God, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You have to believe him. Believe him first, and then he'll show you all kinds of wonderful things. So, faith's relationship to reason. Faith also has a challenge to our affections and desires. This is one of my favorite places in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter, well, we have the text here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You'll want to turn to this in Genesis chapter 27. I remember being a young Berean trying to figure this one out. I always knew the account of Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau. Learned it even when I was a Lutheran. It was in Luther's small catechism. He didn't teach you much about the Old Testament, but there were some things that you would learn. And I always recognized that Jacob had tricked his dad here. And then I got saved and I started reading the scriptures and trying to compare scripture with scripture. Never quite understood this text in Hebrews. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Because it doesn't look to me, at first glance, like this is something that Isaac does by faith. Remember that Isaac is a man of faith. He doesn't do much with his life. He digs a bunch of wells. He doesn't seem to have as much activity as his dad did in roaming around. But maybe that's what God wants. We don't have really enough to tell in the Genesis account. We do know that that Isaac was a person of faith in Genesis chapter 22 when he lays himself down on that altar and believes that he's going to be raised from the dead just like his dad. But here he is at the end of his life. We do know that Isaac is a hypochondriac, by the way, because he thinks he's ready to die here, and he calls Esau in. He actually doesn't die for quite some time.
Come here so I can bless you, and I'm going to die.
Meanwhile, he's going to live for like 20 more years. Okay, so it might have been every little thing that came into his body or whatever. But at any rate, he can't see very well, at least. He's got cataracts, maybe. Something's going on. But let's look at the account in Genesis chapter 27. You remember that God had made a promise to Rachel. And actually, maybe you want to turn to Genesis chapter 25 first. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 24, you'll see that to Rebecca, God speaks. You mean God talks to women? Yeah, he does. He actually does. Now, if you listen to the world, they'll accuse your God that he doesn't. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came... Oh, no, I'm in the wrong place. I'm sorry. Where do I want? Up a few. Verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. God just told Rebekah of his plan. He said, there's two nations. The elder shall serve the younger. The first one that comes out is not the one that I'm going to bless with the covenant that I gave to Abraham and then to Isaac. It will be Jacob. We don't know if Rebekah had this conversation with Isaac. We don't know if Isaac knew that or not. Rebekah certainly did. Hence, maybe why she favors little Jacob. And Isaac, of course, being the prone father that he is, favors the older son. And he really likes the rugged nature of Esau. And Jacob's a plain man dwelling in tents, and he's not the guy that goes out in the field and does the hunting and gets all the meat and brings it back. I wonder, and we don't know, but I wonder if their pillow talk at night, if Rebecca ever revealed to Isaac what she knew. I think she probably did. We don't know that for sure, but look at what happens in chapter 27. You remember the account that Rebecca says, hey, your father thinks he's going to die. He wants to bless you guys now. And he wants to give you the blessing. And so the line of Abraham, Isaac will go to you, the one of you. So he's asking Esau to go out and get the venison in the field, bring it back, prepare it for him, and he'll bless him. Let's dress you up like Esau. And let's put some hair on you. Now, if it were me, I wouldn't have had to do that because I got lots of hair. But let's put some hair on the back here and down here on your arms, and you can go in. I'll make it just like he likes. You go in and go real quietly. Make sure you disguise your voice a little bit. And he won't even recognize you, and he'll bless you, Jacob. And Jacob says, okay, I'll do it, and because he really wanted the blessing. I wonder, by the way, do you ever stop and think, did Isaac tell his kids about the promise, the covenant? Oh, I bet you he did. I'll bet you maybe as those young lads were 4 and 5 years old, he was telling them all about, well, God appeared to Grandpa when he lived in Ur, the Chaldees. You know, I can see little Jacob and Esau out there, and Esau's out there, you know, killing a deer, and Jacob maybe, he's like, hey, Dad, why are we here? Why don't we go to the city or something? Why are we out in the middle of the field? Why do we always live in a tent? And maybe it's upon those times as a dad he begins to tell Jacob and Esau about the covenant. But Esau never seemed to take with Esau. Jacob had an interest, though. Jacob had an interest. And that interest, and as imperfect as Jacob was, that interest was enough to save him and enough to bring God's blessing upon him. And here they are, and he comes in, and we'll pick it up in verse 24, and this is Jacob now with Esau. And he said, art thou my very son, Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over your brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Uh-oh, right? Now, the problem is a little further up, it says that, before we started reading, it says that Isaac discerned him not. Isaac truly, at this moment, believes that he's blessing Esau. The question is, in my mind, does he believe he's blessing Esau because he knows better than God? Does he know what God spoke to Rebekah? That God would bless Jacob and not Esau. He truly believes that he's giving the blessing of the covenant on to Esau at this point. But how does it say here in Hebrews that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau by faith concerning things to come? Let's read on a little bit. And if you go down to verse 32, Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it for me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." There's the faith. Isaac realized that Jacob didn't trick him. God did. And if you turn over into chapter 28, after this whole ordeal, Isaac then called Jacob again and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel." And it goes on. You see, Isaac, by faith, understood that God's order was more important than his desires. Isaac, for some reason, favored Esau. But Esau was a man of the world. And Esau wasn't the way that God's blessing was going to fall. And so as much affection and desire as Isaac had for Esau to be the one to be blessed, he at some point resigns and says, "God wins. God knows better than I do that this will be the God of not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And sometimes, folks, our desires can sometimes get in the way. Sometimes there's things that we want or we somehow think we know better than God does. But God's order is, and God's plan is perfect. And we sometimes need to take a step back and not go through our own gyrations and try to help God out, because God knows exactly what he's doing. Let's go down to Jacob. This is another interesting passage. "By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning upon the top of his staff." I said here that this is faith's primacy over natural order. And there's a place for natural order, but God always has the right to supersede it. He always has the right to turn things on its head and to say, "No, this is the way it's going to be." And if you look at Genesis chapter 47, this is where, at the end of Jacob's life, now he's an old man. He's been through a lot of hard lessons. And he's in Egypt. And Joseph brings forth his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Actually, it's Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the firstborn. He brings them to Jacob. Jacob wants to bless them. And as he's there, and Jacob brings them out, if you look here in verse, and you'll forgive me for looking for the verse. We'll start in verse 8. "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, 'Whose are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed him and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed.' And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." Joseph's going to say, no, Dad, you got this all wrong. Manasseh's the older. And Jacob will say, I know it. You see, Jacob is the prophet here. Jacob is the patriarch. Young people, if you have a godly father, listen to him. Listen to him. He has more of a direct channel to God than you do. He has arduous years of wisdom that you do not have. He knows God and his ways better than you do. Listen to a godly father And that's what Israel is at this point. And Joseph, for all of his faith and all of his godly character, still thinks that the natural order is Manasseh should be blessed and Ephraim's the younger. But Jacob is the prophet. He knows otherwise. This goes against everything that you expect. But then again, isn't that God's way, folks? Doesn't he turn everything upside down? Doesn't he always take the natural order and turn it upside down? You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, God is a God who turns things that we somehow think are right side up, upside down. He's the one that says foolishness, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Weakness in this world is strength with him. Okay? Stop looking through your worldly glasses. And this is what we all do. We all tend to be like Joseph in this situation and say, this is the natural order. And that's okay. You can lean on that to a certain extent. But when God directly intervenes, sometimes he shakes it all up. And he says, no, no, no. It goes this way. And we need to be ready for when God does that in our lives. And Jacob apparently was. He understood that as the prophet. I want to get to my favorite portion of this, however, of this chapter, which is Joseph and Moses. This was another one I scratched my head with as a young Christian and said, what on earth does this mean? That by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, let's see what the Holy Ghost is referring to in the brief passage back in Genesis chapter 50. It's at the very end of the first book of the Bible. If you go back to Genesis chapter 50, and start in verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Have you noticed something too, by the way, in all these folks we've been studying? They kind of know that they're dying, and they don't care, do they? That's only believers have that assurance, don't they? Even in the Old Testament, they had that assurance. They know that they're going the way of all the earth. You know, we recently lost Barb in Pabado. And I miss Barb tripping me in the service every week. She would always trip me as I'd walk by on purpose. But she doesn't want to come back. We all know that. But do you ever get to watch a saint go through those things? We've watched so many, haven't we? And when a saint comes and the King of Terrors comes and stares you in the face, behold, I die. And God's going to take you through this, right? And that's exactly what we're seeing. We've seen it with Isaac. We've seen it with Jacob. Now we're seeing it with Joseph. And Joseph said, behold, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And if you read, when they came out of Egypt, they took his bones, and they took him up, and they buried him in the promised land. Why? Why does the Holy Ghost, after so many things we know about Joseph, Joseph in his coat of many colors, and Joseph being thrown in the pit and being sold into slavery, and Joseph faithful in the dungeon and faithful in Potiphar's house and faithful over all of Egypt. The story of faith is Joseph's life. Why does the Holy Ghost come to this last moment of Joseph's life and say, of all the things that I'm going to pick, I'm going to pick this, that he made mention of his bones and the departing, gave commandment concerning his bones, departing the children of Israel, departing Egypt. Everything that Joseph was in Egypt. Every part of his life was in Egypt. His wife came from Egypt. His children were born in Egypt. He was a ruler in Egypt. He had all of his experience in Egypt. He was a stranger to the promised land for the most part. He's 110 years old. He's only spent 12 years of his life in the promised land. Why does he care? Because of faith. Because God made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to his dad Jacob that he would give them a land and they would be a great people in that land. And so by faith, Joseph says, that's not my identity. I'm one of the people of God. Folks, we are people of the future. We are, as God's people, we are people of the future. Why do we get so upset about what goes on here? Why do we get so concerned about all the things that are going on around us, whether we have control of them or not? We are people who are strangers and pilgrims on earth. We belong up there. We're citizens there. We can take a lesson from Joseph. His identity, I often ask the kids, I like to ask teenagers especially, I say, what are you going to be when you grow up? And that's a fun question to ask. Because I usually answer it with, I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up, myself. But they'll ask me and they'll say, oh, I'm going to be an engineer, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be an attorney, I'm going to be a physical therapist. I always tell them, wrong answer. And they look at me like, what do you mean? I didn't ask you what you're going to do when you grow up. I asked you what you're going to be when you grow up. There's only one answer to that question for the believer. I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what I'm going to do. I'll do. There's lots of things I can do. But in whatever I'm doing, I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ because I'm his and he is mine. I am a person of the future. And if God has me sweeping floors, fine. If he's got me emptying garbage trucks, fine. If he's got me designing bridges, fine. If he has me preaching the gospel or a missionary in a foreign land, fine. But I am going to be a servant of Jesus Christ because this world, as we sing, is not my home. I'm just passing through. It's up there. It's up there in the promised land. And so when he comes down to this last moment of his life, faith really defines our identity. Our faith in our Savior is what defines who we are. Understand that and make sure that that's part of your experience of faith as well. And yes, I know that's don't watch the movie, but it's got good pictures. At any rate, look in here, faith's defiance of the world's influence. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Slaves in Egypt, not afraid of the king's commandment. No. God says all life is sacred. We're having a son in defiance of the king's law. They say, kill him. I can't do that. Can't do that. I will defy the king's commandment. Oh, and it's a good thing they did because look at what Moses learned in his brief 5 years at home. Because if you go down to verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Seems like faith is translated between generations, folks. Seems to me that godliness begets godliness, and it did in Moses' life. Seems to me that we don't have to worry about what this world tells us, how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to be. By faith, Moses, in verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Acts chapter 7, very quickly. Because Stephen fills in some of the hue of Moses' life in Acts chapter 7. Verse 18, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. That means he was a statesman and a warrior. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Moses had the world before him. He had everything at his fingertips. He was in line to be the next Pharaoh or close to it. He could have been king of the world. He was mighty in words and deeds. He had it all. Except maybe he heard Jochebed's, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And for 40 years of his life, all that Jochebed had the opportunity to tell him as she nursed him as a young man, as a baby, all of that was probably taunting him. Who am I? As a matter of fact, when Moses runs into God in the burning bush, that's one of his questions. Who am I that I should do this? That's what he's been thinking about himself all of his life. Who am I? You're one of the people of God. And you don't need to worry about obeying this world and its dictates and its orders. Folks, this world is getting hostile to us. God, the world blasphemed the Father at the time of the flood. The world blasphemed the Son when they put him on Calvary. The world is currently blaspheming the Holy Ghost. As the world en masse kicks the Holy Ghost's ministry out, at some point soon in our near future, he's going to say, I'm done. Come up hither. Stop worrying about the world and about fitting in with it, and about doing what it tells you to do. And it's going to get a bit harder for us along the way. But praise be to God, we have all of these examples before us. Last thing I want to talk about is faith legacy. Did you notice? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From father to son, this thing is passed down. And on to Joseph, right? Four generations there that believed God. You know, I've told both of my boys, in times where it gets hard, it's hard to be a teenager. It's difficult to look around at what's happening to the church in America. It's difficult when you watch people who say they believe and they fall away. It's difficult as a young person and seeing people make a profession of faith and live for God, and then they kind of go back on it. And it's difficult even when people, you know, break fellowship, and all those things are difficult. And I've had conversations with both of my boys, and because I've sensed that difficulty at multiple times, and I've said, you know, there's one thing I want you to remember. I got a lot of faults. I know I do. And I know that Grandpa has a lot of faults. But I think you know something. We mean this. We mean this with every fiber of our being. We love Christ with everything that we are. And yeah, we got lots of things you could look at and nitpick and say, oh, well, if you're Christians, this, there's lots of that. But you can't escape the fact that we believe this book. And you can't escape the fact that the house of God and the family of God mean something to us. Oh, by the way, you also can't escape the fact of the family of God here, and you have plenty of consistent examples in all of this as well. Right? Lots of people who love God, because really, it doesn't just stay in the immediate family, does it? Because Amram and Jochebed are in that line as well, Moses' parents, and they pass on the faith to Moses. And then they, if you notice, all of Israel by faith crossed the Red Sea, didn't they? Even on to Rahab the harlot, in a pagan who had heard of the great God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the same God that we all serve. Folks, there's a legacy to faith. There's something you get by watching other people live their faith. Are you living your faith? Sometimes you don't think people are watching you, but they are. I remember when I came to this church, and I was 18 years old. I thought I was a Christian. I really wasn't a Christian. I had bought into an easy believism. I never had surrendered my heart to Christ. And I remember hearing the gospel, and it bothering me, and it troubling me. And then I said, that's it. I'm in. I need to surrender to Christ. And when I did, I became a part. I attached myself to this house of God. And you know what? I learned from the man in this pulpit. I learned from the deacons of this church, from Poe and from Mark and from Jim. Then Deli came along. And I even learned from the little ones. There's a legacy to these things, folks. We all, this is symbiotic. As we go through these things, I'm learning from some of the senior saints how you get old and you still trust God. There's a legacy to this. This is the highest calling on earth, is to be people of faith. I hope today you're a person of faith. I hope you're not somebody sitting here saying, I don't know if I believe all this. I don't know how you couldn't. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't know what you believe, but it can't be more satisfying than this. I'm sorry. I don't make excuses for this. This has all the answers. And if you'll simply believe the fact that Christ came, died, and rose again for you, you can be part of the family of God too, and part of the legacy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. We thank you for the examples of faith and the character of faith that you spell out so plainly in the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that there is a legacy to all of this, and that you haven't left us by ourselves to figure this out on our own, but you've given us the house of God and the family of God to meet in, fellowship of the saints, a great cloud of witnesses. You've equipped us with everything that we need, Lord, for life and godliness. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to be people of faith and people of the future. Help us, Lord, not to have our identity in this world. Help us, Lord, because we're all encumbered about with so many different things on a week's time. And yet, Lord, when we come together like this, it is a sacred time where we are among like-minded people who believe the same things. And Lord, I would ask you that you would help us to be a mighty army of God, and that we would be people who mean this with every fiber of our being. I pray, Father, that you will govern and guide all of our steps throughout the week in our individual lives. We marvel that you're a God who takes the individual. We marvel with the vast expanse of the universe, how you can be involved in the life of an Abraham and with one man bless the world. Really, Lord, we marvel at it, but it's exactly what you've designed for us. You intend for us to bless the world. And so help us this week, Lord, to be faithful like Abraham, and to make sure that we are defying this world and its dictates, and help us to live as citizens of the place that we belong, of heaven, ambassadors for Christ. Help us, Lord, to know how to share our faith. Help us to let Christ exude from us in everything. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, and you don't know, you're not a person of faith, and you say, I don't think I believe this, but I want to. You need to take a first step. You need to say, you know what, I want to. I know this is the truth. I just don't know how I can believe it, but I want to believe it. If that's you, you need to come forward. You need to come forward. Let's stand as we close. You need to come forward this morning, and somebody will meet you here with a Bible and walk you through that. And it's difficult, but it was difficult for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees too. It was difficult for Moses to go in and say, you know what, I identify with the slaves, not with the court. Those are all difficult things. But when you take that step, God reaches out and he walks every step of it with you. So if you need Christ today, you need to come forward and ask him to save you. And somebody will be here with an open Bible. Maybe you today maybe you feel like the world's defining you a little bit. And you're more apt to be what they want you to be rather than what God wants you to be. You need to come forward too and have some time with the Lord. You can have that time to do so now. Got a note here from Pastor. Looks like Pearl Fowler suffered a stroke this morning. And it looks to be pretty serious. So, want to be praying for Pearl. Lord, we'll lift her up to you right now. She's part of the legacy of faith, Lord. Pearl has taught me so much by her example and so many of us in this room. And so now you need to come and make up her bed. Lord, I know that she is looking forward to getting to see you face to face. But her life is in your hands, Lord. So walk her through right now and come and use the doctors and the nurses and whoever else to meet out your plan and your will in her life. And Lord, she's got lots of people, loved ones that she once saved. And so, Lord, we'll agree together with Pearl right now in prayer and ask you that you hear those prayers and answer them for her. And we pray that you'll be by her side. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's day. We thank you that this is something that matters. We thank you that we have a house of God to meet in and a family of God to meet with. We thank you that we have a word of God so that we're not floundering around looking for the truth. Thank you that the truth has come and made us free. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we go out from this place and meet again tonight in your name. Pray that you will be honored and glorified in all that we do. We also pray for Pastor that this stone will pass and that you will nurse him back to health very, very quickly, Lord. He wants to be back in the saddle, so come to his aid. And Lord, just thank you for all of your goodness to us all, and dismiss us with your blessing and the light of your countenance upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.